Well, we are coming to lesson two of Ezekiel into the syllabus itself. We were looking at introduction before, looking at the organization of the syllabus. There we go. Okay, then I think the first slide, next one is, there we go. Organization, and I borrowed this from Dr. Missler's video series on this, borrowing his research. Ezekiel may be divided into three sections, and this is the sections after his call, which is chapters 1 to 3. So if you have this in mind, you'll be able to think through how we're dealing with this. So the first section then of the actual prophecy, God's judgment on Jerusalem. At the time that he received the vision, part of the population had been twice had been removed from Israel, but a remnant was there, and the talk was that it was going to be temporary, and that they'll soon be back, and God, they were still God's people. So God says, "No, they're not," and we'll be getting into some of that today. So that's chapters 4 through 24. And at that point, then, we're going to find that there actually was the siege of Jerusalem. Their rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar was such that he finally said, that's it, and no more Mr. Nice Guy, and just devastated the whole city. The second section is God's judgment on the surrounding nations, and that's 26 to 32. And then finally, and this is the joy of Ezekiel, is that now that they are in the time of punishment, of chastisement, of correction, and we'll see God's focus on that in the lesson today, that God is planning to restore to the Jews the kingdom. And the ultimate fulfillment of this will be in the millennial kingdom after Christ's return. So we're going to have rather famous passages here dealing with the Valley of Dry Bones. And if you haven't heard of that, you've heard the song. You know, dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones. That's the song that came from this. Evidently not a real expositional song. But it's quite a dramatic picture. Then Gog and Magog, a singing duet team that... No, Gog and Magog is the name of a couple of battles, that end-time battles. And they, it seems to me that that must refer then more to a type of thing rather than just who's participating. But then the millennium itself, chapters 48, there we go. And we see the... He measures out the temple, not the temple that at this point had been knocked down, destroyed, Solomon's temple, but the temple of the millennium. And so it has some significant differences from the earlier temple. So then the chapters 1 to 24, were given before the siege of Jerusalem, then 25 to 32 during the siege, and then 33 to 48 after the siege. So we come then to the first part, the prophecies before the destruction of Jerusalem, chapters 1, verse 1, through chapter 32, verse 32. 1, 1, 33, 32. We see, first of all, the judgment predictions concerning Jerusalem, taking us from chapter 1 to chapter 24, verse 27. Now we find the appearance of God on his throne. I've always been a person given to imagination, and so I've loved science fiction and fantasy and so on. It was J.R.R. Tolkien who, when he was accused of writing escape literature, said, of course it's escape. When you are a prisoner, it is your duty to try to escape. And he said, all of this reality stuff just binds us up. So he says, my goal was escape. And so I've loved to escape. Well, you have to have a pretty expanded imagination to grasp what's going on here, because this is the appearance of God on his throne, and God's not like us. God doesn't use building materials like we do. Just an amazing, mind-expanding concept. So we're going to look, first of all, at what Ezekiel saw, then we'll go into what he heard. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 28. He introduces this by speaking of the time of the vision of God, and this is occurring, as we were talking about in the introduction, in 592 BC, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives, and the King James margin here tells us that this word captive is actually captivity. He's looking at this as the captivity of Israel. He was among that by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Concerning the 30 years, I came down on the side that this was his age. It seems to me to be most likely, but not everybody agreed on this. And I wanted to share with you Dr. Missler's collection of other reckonings here. Somebody thought it might be the 30th year of Jehoiachin's age, 30th year after Josiah's reform, 30th year of the current Jubilee period, whatever the world that means. There's only one year each. 30th year of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, 30th year of Manasseh, 30th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and the 30th year of the editing of Ezekiel's book. So a lot of this is just pure imagination, and not the Willy Wonka kind. This is one of those things where here's what that mass of information tells me. Nobody knows. It is not said. So frankly, it's left unspecified, and so any conclusion is assumed. So now we have to ask ourselves how logical, how realistic is our assumption? Since, as was mentioned in the introduction, the priest began his official duties at the age of 30, this interpretation seems best to me. I was reading one man who said, it can't be that, because he gives the month and the day. I'm saying, what, he didn't have a birthday? I'm thinking that was his birthday, that's when he turned 30. Anyway, frankly, it does not say, and we cannot be sure, nor does it matter, finally. That's just an oddity. That's just a thing to wonder about. Ezekiel clearly dates his vision in the next verse, where he says, I was among the captives of the captivity. Ezekiel had been taken captive by Babylon 5 years before, the same time as King Jehoiachin, by the river Kibar, this Hebrew word river. I was wondering if the word itself implied canal, because everybody talking about this says it actually was a canal. But actually, this word comes from to shine. This is where you're looking at the river and it's shining, reflecting the light. I thought that was interesting. Our English word river comes from the word riven, to cut. So people speaking English first thought of a river as the thing that cuts through the ground. But the Hebrews here thought of it as something shining. It's kind of a pretty picture. So geographic words often picture how the speakers thought of that geographical feature. We know from actual examination that what is now a river had been built there. It was a man-made canal, probably used for irrigation in the fields. The evidence is that this was all planted area there by Kibar. And it was located some 200 miles north of the city of Babylon where Daniel lived and worked. So this is the information on the river Kibar. Great river, often called the Grand Canal, artificial water course. Beginning above Babylon, it flows southeast, passes through Nippur, site of ancient Jewish settlements. And archaeology has found that in that settlement, the wealthy banking house of Murashu and Sons, whose archives contain many Jewish names, and it joins the Euphrates again below Ur. Ezekiel's home was on the river Kibar at Tel Aviv or Tel Aviv, and is not the normal, is not the one in Israel today, the principal colony of the exiles near the city of Nippur, southeast of Babylon. Tel Aviv, Tel is a mound. So it was a mound of some kind named Aviv. That was one of the months, Jewish months. I don't know when that had anything to do with it. All right, two. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah here, you see the capital L-O-R-D, indicating the name Jehovah, Yahweh, came expressly unto Ezekiel. Here the King James margin says, here in 1611, when we're translating, we're going with the common pronunciation of the word. The English-speaking people had been calling him Ezekiel for some time now, but actually the Hebrew is Jehezkel. So if we were being accurate in our pronunciation, that's what we would say. It's like Job. It's like, do you remember how to pronounce it? It doesn't sound like Job at all.
Yov.
Okay. Yov. Yeah. I thought it was different from that. But anyway, unto Ezekiel, the priest, we were talking about that last week, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, this is where they had been taken, by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. The hand of the Lord, the hand of Jehovah. This is a phrase that is used several times indicating a strong power of God. If I remember correctly, the first time that concept is used, Moses is talking to Pharaoh, saying that the hand of Jehovah is going to be upon your cattle to give them this disease and kill them, one of the plagues. So Jehoiachin and Ezekiel's captivity occurred in 597. This is the fifth year after that captivity. This brings up the fact that Jeremiah, who is back up in Israel, a prophet there, sent a letter from Jerusalem to the captives the year before, the fourth year. Jeremiah records the date in Jeremiah 28, 1-4. It came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and fifth month. So the fourth year of the reign of Zedekiah, Zedekiah was made king up there when Jehoiachin was taken captive down to Babylon. So, 1 year before, Jeremiah had sent this letter, and he goes on to say, here's why he wrote the letter, why God inspired the letter. Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, so he makes this a public announcement, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, Hananiah tells Jeremiah, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. We don't have to fear him anymore. Within 2 full years, and the Hebrew for that is 2 years of days, so full years, will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. Don't worry. Within 2 years, everything's back to normal. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, this is Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives, with all the captivity of Judah, that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, this was not God's message. This was some pseudo-patriotic concept. And Jeremiah 28 continues the account of the contradictory messages, Jeremiah speaking for the Lord, and Hananiah speaking for himself. And he ends with God's judgment shown on the false prophet by his death that year. So within that year, Hananiah dies, as Jeremiah had prophesied. Zedekiah's reign began at the time of Jehoiachin's removal. So the fourth year is the same dating chronology that Ezekiel is using. Now, He goes on with the letter in Jeremiah 29. I wanted to take the time to read this to you because this will be like what Ezekiel heard when it was read in his hearing that 1 year before this vision. Now, he doesn't know at this time, as he's hearing this, that he's going to be called as a prophet. But here's the prophet from Jerusalem writing to tell them certain things. And this is an important concept in and of itself. So I'll be sharing some thoughts along the way. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive. So he's writing to the elders and to the priests, that would include Ezekiel, you know, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, this is or perhaps chamberlains, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar took all the people that could be of any use, had taken them away. And he explains that this letter is being delivered by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. Here we're going to find that God warns against the false prophets. Jeremiah, fighting the false prophet up there with this "Go Israel" message, is writing to combat the same type of false prophecy that was going on down there in Babylon. So he warns against the false prophets. His message would be bad for the captives. They think, you know, Jeremiah was actually put in prison because he wouldn't change his message. And they're saying, you're a downer. You're making people feel bad. So put him in jail. We're coming to that place now, right? The letter continues, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I, Jehovah, have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them." In other words, settle in for the long term. "Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters." Why? "That you may be increased there and not diminished." He wanted them to grow. And you'll see why in a moment. "And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace." I have often returned to this verse to understand my condition here in our world and in our United States. Since my citizenship is in heaven and my leader is King Jesus, how am I to deal with this land? Well, this is where I'm going to be, so I'm going to seek the peace of this city, of this land, and I'm going to pray to the Lord for it. And if for no other reason, that it will be at peace, that we may be at peace, be able to share the things of God. Now, God clearly states the time of their captivity. He's not going to leave it just in general. You're going to be there a long time. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners," that's not mine, but yours, "be in the midst of you, deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely," literally they prophesy in a lie, "unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." 70 years, going to be a long time. And then this great verse, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, an end and an expectation. I've often seen this verse quoted as an encouragement for you, for me. This is the context. He's saying, I've put you in a place of punishment, but that's not my final intention for you. And here, talking to those taken captive, he says, I'm going to have you return. And I have this planned out. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Then shall ye call upon me, after I bring you back, then you shall call upon me. You shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Enough of the ritual stuff, see. I need the heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. Now, by contrast to this, these good thoughts to the captives, we see that God will actually remove those who are left up in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city being Jerusalem, where Jeremiah is writing, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army, the Lord of the host of the angels. Behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. I'm not sure just how evil a fig has to be before you're not willing to eat it, but that's it, there's the picture. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence. I will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and for a curse and an astonishment, where people are hearing about it saying, wow, that was really bad. And an hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early, sending them. But you would not hear, saith the Lord. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Coliah, and of Zedekiah the son of Maaseiah, which prophesies a lie unto you in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah. He says, later after this happens, when you are going to put a curse on somebody, you're going to think of them. Saying, the Lord make thee, here's the curse, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. I don't know how he killed them, but pretty bad. Because they have committed villainy. I looked the word up. It means senselessness, folly. They were stupid prophets. They just made it up in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, have spoken lying words in my name. God doesn't take kindly to that, which I have not commanded them. Even I know. I know their motives, and am a witness, saith the Lord. So this was the letter that many years later Daniel found and reread. Daniel 9:2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And in this he says, at that point you're going to start praying for me and seek me with all your heart, and that's what he does. He goes into a self-proclaimed fasting time and just dedicates himself to prayer. So now the next year, after receiving this letter and dealing with it all, the people of the captivity were still listening to the seemingly patriotic false prophets and not obeying the word of the Lord. So, having given them a year to repent, God now visits Ezekiel to recruit him as prophet. Now, I had planned to go right on into this, but it's just so amazing. Takes a while. Let me take my rest of my time here, perhaps, to say that as we approach this vision that he has of God on his throne and these amazing creatures that attend him, I've been dismayed to listen to many of the commentators. And I say listen because I'm actually reading them. They immediately say, like, well, for instance, John Gill, talking about the creatures that have four faces. He says, clearly these are gospel ministers. Well, I haven't noticed any of them that have a lion face on one side and an ox face on the other and an eagle face on the back. I must have missed those guys at the pastor's conference. See, I don't know what these people were thinking, that somehow this was Ezekiel making this up, pretending to see it, that he can give a message in code. And this is not it at all. So my goal in sharing this vision with you, we may speculate why God does it this way, but this is what Ezekiel saw, what he struggles to explain. He's not struggling because he didn't know how to put it into code. He's struggling because he's seeing things nobody's ever seen before. He's seeing things that don't make sense in this world. Dr. Chuck Missler says this was a hyper-dimensional event. And we're going to see some things that don't seem to make sense in the physical world. But that's because we're severely limited in this physical world. What we can see, what we can hear, what we can understand, what we can build, God not limited to that at all. In fact, we're going to find that in the description of the wheels of his throne, they have a living spirit within them. The concept of being biomechanical. Like if you could build your automobile out of living parts so that you put it in the garage, let it feed, and it heals itself. I've been letting my battery-drained car leave it alone in the driveway for several days now, trying to let it heal, but I don't think it hasn't happened yet. See, what if they were biomechanical, that you'd scratch it, and after a week, it'd heal up, you know, after the scab went off, you know. So God's dealing with things that seem to be biomechanical and spirit mechanical or something like that. So not even limited by what we would call physical properties. The wheels themselves seem to be a contradiction in physical properties. So instead of us saying the only reality is what I can understand, we're going to say, let's stand beside Ezekiel, see what he saw, try to get the picture of this, and then just be astonished, maybe not as much as he was, who really saw it, because he sat dumbfounded for a week after he saw it. This just was mind-blowing. And so we're going to see that next week as God allows. Did you have a comment? No, okay. Corner of my eye, I thought there was a hand going up. You might have been scratching your beard. All right, so. All right, comments or questions then on our getting into the date and the time and the situation that sets it up for him to explain to us what he saw. I think, yes, Nancy.
Years of Jubilee were every 50 years, right, after 7-7?
I'm saying again?
Year of Jubilee.
Year of Jubilee was every 70th year.
Didn't they have a group of seven and a sabbatical year?
Right, a sabbatical year every seventh year, and then, and what did I say, every seventh year?
Well,
yeah, not, no, after seven years, sabbatical years. So this was actually the 50th year. I think that's what you said at the beginning, yes.
Right.
Yeah, after seven sevens was 49, the very next year was the year of Jubilee.
And they didn't plant anything?
Didn't plant, didn't reap. So that was 2 years in a row, or the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. And then also the year of Jubilee is where if you had sold off some of the property from your tribe to a different tribe, year of Jubilee, that all reverted back to you, I guess.
And Israeli slaves would be released.
Yeah, so you ended up, all the tribal areas remained the same every 50 years. And like you say, the slavery ended at that point and the person was set free, so. All right, well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our Father, we grow in excitement to think of and to understand the vision that you gave to Ezekiel, a thing that would be life-changing for him. It would certainly change his office of service from priest to prophet. We know that being a priest was essentially purposeless down in Babylon. There was no temple to serve, no temple fixings to fix. We ask that you might help us then to see the truth as you are giving it and to fulfill the very purpose of this image, that is to realize that you exist, that you have spoken, that you are amazing and astonishing beyond our ability to grasp. And we pray that you might help us then to listen carefully to the message that you give. After we see what Ezekiel saw, we want to listen carefully to what he heard. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.